God, we do pray a blessing on this preaching, on this message right now. Lord, I know this is from you. I know this truth is absolutely vital to your children, that we all, myself included, that we all get this in the depths of our being. So, Father, we do pray your blessing on it, that you would prepare me right now to speak with authority, with excellence, with accuracy. I speak that I have supernatural recall of Scripture right now, and I speak over everyone at the sound of my voice that your hearts be prepared right now to receive this word in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've been preaching a message of grace to this church. At least I did for a while there, and I've been on other subjects, but there's been a lot of pushback from other ministers to me about this message. And, you know, I didn't say a word to anybody for a couple years as I was growing personally in my understanding of this. I just kept my mouth shut. I needed to know that what I was believing was correct. And I just stayed on it and stayed on it and stayed on it. And I didn't tell anybody what I was believing. And the first time I finally really opened up to someone with excitement, it was another fellow minister. He was irate. He wasn't just not happy. He was angry with me and said, "That is heresy, and I cannot believe that you're teaching that." And it was a very, very, very difficult conversation. And, you know, it really hit me. It hit me hard for a couple of reasons. I mean, after the conversation was over and I was on my own, I actually broke down crying in my room before the Lord. And it was because of several things coming to bear all at once. One was just my relationship with this person. I love this person dearly, and I discipled this person. And they are now in a full-blown ministry with a great ministry, preaching in different nations. I mean, seeing great miracles. I don't know that any of that matters, but I mean, you know, they're full on in the ministry and I discipled them. And so I know they have great respect for me and what I've taught. And we've always, always been exactly on the same page, mainly because he's my disciple. But, you know, he's grown up on his own now and he's gotten so much more on his own. And at this particular point, you know, we have recognized a serious departure. And so that was part of it. The other part was the way in which he responded. I just felt like our relationship was such that that wouldn't have happened, that he wouldn't have gotten that angry with me. You know what I mean? That he would say, "Wow, I'm surprised, and maybe we can talk some more about this." But it wasn't that. He was fired up. So, and the other thing was far weightier than that, even though that was sufficient. The weightier matter for me was, is it possible that I'm wrong? And that was like not an 800-pound gorilla. It was a 3,000-pound gorilla sitting on me. And it crushed me before the Lord. And I was just saying, and I remember exactly what I was saying to the Lord. I was crying out to him, "You cannot let me preach false doctrine. Don't let me do that. Whatever you do, stop me, Lord. Stop me. Whatever it takes." I was just crying that out before the Lord. And then, you know, at one point I was just done. I spilled my heart, all that I knew to spill. I didn't know what else to do. I was done. I said all I could say. That was it. I got up and I went over to this windowsill seat and I just sat there and I opened up the Bible. And I don't remember why I turned to where I turned, if it was just like I had a particular thing I wanted to look at or the Lord led me there. I don't remember. This was years ago. And I opened it up, and instantly, I mean, the first scripture I started to read, the Lord opened my eyes to a new revelation of his grace that I had never seen before. And do you know, that's literally how the Lord will do it. The scriptures say, like, when the men were walking on the road to Emmaus, and then the eunuch ran alongside the chariot. In both places it says, and the Lord opened their eyes. The Lord can do that. That's what he does all the time, if you'll believe him for it. When you're reading the scripture, there'll just come a time he'll just open your understanding. That's what he means by your eyes. your understanding to a scripture. He opened my understanding. A scripture, a series of scriptures I had read hundreds of times and never saw what the Lord showed me that moment. And what he showed me was so deep, it increased my depth of understanding of his grace to the point where basically what the Lord said to me in that few moments was, you think that what you believe about my grace, that you possibly have been preaching it too radically. And I'm saying you haven't even scratched the surface. That's what he showed me that moment. You haven't even scratched the surface. You're on the fringe of the depths of my grace. It was so incredible. I ended up going from crying to laughing. It was so beautiful. Now, since then, I've received several other very negative responses to my teaching on this. And every time, without exception, every time on the very edge of the attack, because sometimes they really are that, they feel very much like that anyhow, the Lord gives me another deeper understanding of his grace. And I've now seen the pattern so many times with him. I have this understanding happening between me and the Lord. And it's basically, I know what the Lord is saying to me is, I want you to stay where you are and to ensure that every attack you receive, I will increase your arsenal. With every attack, I will increase your arsenal. And I'm just like, I'm at a point now, I literally can't wait till somebody attacks me again about this message. I'm like, bring it on, baby. This is awesome. Every time, it has not failed. Every time I get something awesome from the Lord on it. And I'm telling you, I really consider every word that someone says. I just learned about a book. Someone wrote, just put out a book, totally attacking this message. As soon as I learned about it, man, I went straight to my computer on Amazon and ordered that baby. I'm like, give it to me. In writing is going to be awesome, because if he wrote a book, that means he took the time to really think it through and put down point after point after point. I almost, and you got to understand how serious this is for me to consider this, I almost paid extra for shipping to get it faster. Now, I'm a little bit tight, so I mean, it's for me to even consider that tells you how seriously I wanted this book. And then I just had to calm myself down. I said, save the $7, Brad. A couple more days isn't going to make a difference. And I just pulled back and I pulled. I still kind of regret that decision. I kind of wish I had it already. So I just learned about it a couple days ago, and I'm waiting for it to hit my doorstep. So anyhow, all that to say, I recently received yet another correspondence from someone telling me why he believes what I'm teaching is wrong. And I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to show you the email. I decided as I was getting ready to respond to this person, and I started considering what I would say, what is the biblical response to this? When I read it, I mean, at face value, it looks absolutely right on. And I started to think about how I was going to respond, but it was going to take a lot of time because it was not a simple answer. And so as I was thinking it through, it hit me. Would my own church family know how to respond to this? And so then I started, the more I got thinking on that, I thought, I'm going to actually use this. I'm going to use this as a springboard into a teaching. All right? Listen, I'm going to read it to you. This morning in prayer, now don't worry about me exposing someone. I've taken care of that. You're not even going to know anything, and you wouldn't anyhow, so it doesn't matter. Everyone's protected here. It's all good. Don't worry about who wrote this. It's irrelevant. Consider the question and the biblical response. All right? That's all that matters here. This morning in prayer, now listen, a little backdrop. This person and I've had a lot of conversation. They believe to a large degree, I know I'm taking a while to get there. You're like, what's that? To a large degree, they believe in what I'm teaching. I only know that now after many conversations with this person. At one time, they were talking, and you know, you know what the critical point is in this whole grace message that everyone really has a hard time with? Yes, that's not the main. Maybe that's more main than this main. Yes, they feel like this message gives people a license to sin. All right. Yeah, exactly. It's the whole issue of, no, it's the whole issue of 1 John 1:9, because for those of you who are not familiar with the message I'm talking about, I have taught that it is, in my opinion, and it is not scripturally correct, that the scriptures do not direct us to confess our sins to God in order to receive forgiveness. What I believe the scriptures teach is that God has already forgiven us of all of our sins for our entire life, past, present, and future. So, the idea that not confessing your sin, it blows people's gourds. I get it. I preached it for 20 years that's what you need to do, that you need to confess your sin. I get it. I believed it for 20 years. I no longer believe that. I now believe the other, instead of that one scripture that says to do that, I believe the other 150 that say we've already been forgiven. And I can very simply answer why 1 John 1:9 says what it says. But that's not what I'm teaching on. So this person, we were talking, and I said, all right, let me just ask you a question. Do you believe that God has forgiven us of all sins for all time, or just our past sins? And he thought about it for a minute, so he had to think about it. And then he said, he was considering scriptures. Now listen, this guy is a man of God. He knows the word. He loves God. He's a precious brother in the Lord. No question. Loves God. Knows the word. So he was able to sit there and think about it. He started thinking about scriptures. And he said, no, I believe he's forgiven all of our sins for all future sins as well. And I said, okay. Then why do we need to ask for forgiveness if we've already been forgiven? And he thought about that. And then he said a few things that honestly, I don't remember exactly what his response was, but it wasn't really solid, wasn't real clear, but he gave me something. And this email came on the tail end of that conversation. A couple days later, I got this email. And it says this morning in prayer, while praying for Cindy, I got this thought. I have forgiven her. I think completely. Maybe there is stuff down deep, but as far as I can tell, she is totally forgiven in my eyes, parentheses, just like God toward us. So he's acknowledging there, I understand God has forgiven us, and I have forgiven her. Yet, if I would allow her to come back into my life without confessing her sin, acknowledging specifically and clearly before me her wrong, parentheses, not groveling, but acknowledgement, in parentheses, a godly sorrow in her heart approach back to me, then it would be very strange. In fact, it would be, quote, unreal, end quote. It really isn't for me, although it is, but it's not in order to get me to forgive her. That is done. It is the only way for Cindy to actually come into right fellowship with me again. If she just approached me and said, I am forgiven, and I thank you, Tom, for forgiving me. He's getting this from what I'm saying, because he asked me, what do you do if you have sin? I said, if anything, you say, God, thank you. This too? Oh my gosh, thank you. You know, I said, you offer God thanksgiving. So he's responding to that. If she simply approached me and said, I am forgiven and I thank you, Tom, for forgiving me, but didn't confess and acknowledge her sin, it would be strange indeed. And then he ends with this, I think it is exactly the same with our Father. So, what do you think? Why are you raising your hand? Because you want to say what you think it is. Where's the mic? Oh, there it is. I want to ask you guys a question. I'm going to find out where you are with this. And understand, I'm not testing you. I'm not putting you on the spot. I want to know, do you know what the biblical response to this would be? And Can you back that up? Now, I'm not asking you even to give me chapter and verse. I don't care if you know where it is in the Bible, but do you know what the Bible says about it? Can you even get close to saying what the scripture would say on this matter? You know what? That's a good idea. Yeah, that's a good idea. In fact, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to teach a little bit on the first part of it. Let me just say this. Barring the last statement, the last sentence, which says, I believe it is exactly the same with the Father. Okay, barring that, let me tell you, I could not agree more with everything he said in the email. 100%. But let me tell you what I think. I don't know if he understands this or not, but regardless, I'm going to express to you what he's really talking about. This person has caused a great offense to him, right? This woman has done something to him that has just really hurt him terribly. And it is, I mean, there's no question about it. It's wrong. I know the situation. It's bad. And it doesn't matter what it is. It's a principle here. Someone offends you. Someone has caused an offense. They've sinned against you. They've committed adultery in your marriage. They have, a friend has betrayed your trust. You shared something in confidence with them, and then they went and shared it with someone else. The list goes on, right? Great offenses, sin, all right? And what he is saying is, I've forgiven her. I understand the need to forgive her, and I forgive her just like the Father has forgiven us. But if she wants to come back into my life and is just going to say, I thank you that you have forgiven me. Thank you. That's wonderful. But won't acknowledge her sin and say, I am so sorry. What I did was so wrong. You know, with a sincere heart, acknowledge it, confess it, and repent. He's saying, there's no real relationship here. He said, it's unreal. It'll be strange, weird, unreal. Like, okay, let's just pretend like we're in fellowship. And he's saying, it won't be real. Could not agree more. What he's talking about, whether he realizes it or not, what he's talking about is the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, this is something most Christians struggle with. They don't understand. They just know we're called of God to forgive. You need to know this. You need to understand the difference between these two. It'll help you greatly. It is absolutely true. We are called to forgive. God does not, it's not an option. We must forgive at all times. But don't confuse forgiveness with reconciliation. If I'm in fellowship with someone, I have a friendship with someone, and they steal my pencil, and then they go away, I'm going to forgive this person for stealing my pencil. It's not an option. God says forgive them. I mean, I forgive them for two reasons. One, because I'm required of God to do it, and I want to be obedient to God. But I also do it because I've been born of God, I've been forgiven of all my sins, and it is foolish of me to receive such forgiveness and not give it away. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. You know, I mean, it's like, I get all this, and then I don't want to give even the smallest amount to someone else. It's not right. It's not Christ-like. I want to be Christ-like. So I'm going to forgive this person 100%. And now they come back to me, and they go, oh, good. So, and they're holding my pencil. And they come back and they go, oh, good, so we're good now? We can be friends now? And I say, you want to give me my pencil back? Well, no. There is no reconciliation. Reconciliation requires repentance. It requires it. It takes one person to repent. It takes one person to forgive. But it takes two people for reconciliation. The person who has caused the offense must repent and confess that sin to that individual. And the person who's been offended must forgive for reconciliation to take place. So even though I have forgiven, if this person won't give me my pencil back, there is no repentance on that person's part. It's all fake. True repentance, of course he would give the pencil back. Are you with me? So he's just playing games. There is no reconciliation. I'm not saying I wouldn't talk with a guy, play basketball with a guy or whatever, but we're not going to be where we used to be ever again. I mean, we can't. He's showing me he's untrustworthy. He's unsafe. I'm not saying I hold anything against him. No unforgiveness whatsoever. But, you know, I mean, a pencil may be a bad analogy. You may be thinking, come on, Brad, you can still be friends with the guy. It's just a pencil. You know, what if it was something far grander than that? They've broken trust, and they've shown no desire to fix it by not repenting. You understand? Okay, forgiveness, one thing. God requires us to forgive. He does not require us to have reconciliation with someone who's offended us. That is a requirement on both parts to take place for that to happen. Paul says it this way, with everything that is within you, be at peace with all men. The reason he says it that way is because you can't control them. They're out of your control. But you do what's right. Regardless of what they do, you do what's right. And your part and my part is to forgive. Okay, we good there? All right, so now he ends it, this email, which is the whole point of his email, which is the whole real main point of my teaching, even though I thought it would be really good to talk about the forgiveness, repentance, or forgiveness, reconciliation part. The part he's making, the point he's making to me is the very last sentence. And I think it is exactly the same with the Father. Okay. In other words, if we sin, we have to truly confess, acknowledge that sin to God, or it's fake. It's not real. Our relationship with God is not going to be real. Are you with me? That's what he's saying. We need to go to God and say, God, I acknowledge this sin. I've done wrong. I repent, and I ask your forgiveness. And he says, apart from that, there, you've got a fake relationship going on with the Lord. My question to you is that right? Can you respond to that biblically? Now, I realize I haven't really taught much on this for a long time. It's probably been over a year since I've taught. So it may be a little dusty. That's the other reason I'm bringing this message now. I thought it would be a good time to kind of refresh your mind on what does the Bible teach about grace? Man, it's 5-1. Okay. If you guys don't mind, we're just going to go over a little today because this is just worth it. Okay, so what is the answer to that? Does anyone want to respond? And I'm going to give you the microphone. You tell me, can you tell me anything from the Bible as to why that is either correct or not correct, that it is exactly the same with the Father? If it's not correct, why is it not correct? I know it's kind of a tough question, isn't it? Okay, good. We've got a taker, folks.
Hey, it's Brian.
Yeah, you have to hold a little closer there, Brian.
Although I don't have a verse specifically to the way God would respond, I have a verse to say that God would not technically respond like us. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
Awesome. It is one of the scriptures in my sermon. Thank you very much. Good job, Brian. Okay, so that's a baseline understanding. That's good. Why am I doing this? I don't need this. Seriously, that is a really good, necessary pillar of understanding you must always remember about God. The ways of the kingdom of heaven are not like the ways of the kingdom of man, even though there is no kingdom of man. The ways of man and the ways of God are different. All right, so that's one thing you need to always remember, if for no other reason, so that with that understanding, it should drive you to the scriptures at all time. God, what do you say about this matter? In other words, let me say this. There's two particular things wrong with his statement at the end of that email. Number one is it's logical, but not biblical. Okay? Nothing wrong with being logical, as long as your logic is based on the Word of God. Jesus used logic all the time, all the time. I mean, multiple parables. He would say things like, which king goes out to war who doesn't first consider, will he with 10,000 be able to take on he who has 20,000, right? Or which of you having a son who asks for bread would give him a rock Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a scorpion? How much more my Father will give a good gift to you, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask? What's he doing? He's using logic, right? Logic's fine, as long as it's biblical. Logic says if you keep all the money you earn and give nothing away, will you have more or less? More. If you give any portion of it away, you have less. 2 + 2 = 4. Great logic. It is based on the basic principles of this world. There's a problem, though. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Luke 6:38. It says in 2 Corinthians, I see you, Kate, I'm coming there. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. I don't know if you're fanning yourself or... 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully, etc. Proverbs, really good verse in Proverbs. Unfortunately, I'm not remembering exactly what the verse is. I think it's 24. Excuse me, man. I want you to hear this one. This is a good one. In case you want to know about like giving, what the Bible says about it. Nope, it's not 24. Maybe I had it in my notes. I do not. Proverbs, no, that's not it either. It says, he who scatters increases more, and he who withholds more than is right, it leads to poverty. He who scatters, he's talking about giving away, increases more. And he who withholds more than is right, it leads to poverty. That is the kingdom of God logic. And it's right. And it works. That's what I'm talking about. Logic versus biblical truth. All right, it's okay to be logical as long as it's biblical. Boom! He found it. I knew there was a 24 in there. Okay, so Kate, so the first problem with his statement is that it's logical. I'm with him. He gave us a logical basis, right? He talked about the relationship between he and Cindy, all right? And then he says, I think it's the same with the Father. He gave a logical argument to it. I get it. I agree with his logical argument until he says it's the same with the Father. He's using logic, but it's not biblically sound. All right? I'm not sure if I want to give you my second point yet. First, we'll wait to see what Kate has to say.
It's Romans. Romans. Okay, so I'm having a hard time picking. The core verse that came to mind was Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But before that, there's a couple. Can I read a couple of verses around it?
Absolutely.
For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And this is the key one here, too. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Christ Jesus, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And Romans says a lot more about that.
Can you kind of summarize what's your point on that?
God,
I've got a couple I can make from that, but I just want to know what yours is.
Basically, we didn't have to do anything to receive the reconciliation, so why would we have to do something now?
Awesome. Great point. Well done. Yes, okay. Okay. Well, it'd be good, so what's on here?
I'm just curious if you're equating repentance and confession They're different things, right?
They are different, and just like forgiveness and reconciliation.
So, but in a human relationship, if we were repenting, it would include confession. But are you saying that if we were repenting to the Lord, we still repent, but we don't confess like we would in a human relationship?
Yes.
Is that what you're saying?
That is what I'm saying. That's, I hadn't said that, but I mean, that is true.
Okay. I was just kind of thinking, okay. Oh, but we still repent.
But it's a good point, so I'll clarify that. I don't want to go too far on this because this is not really what I'm teaching, but it's completely pertinent to what we're talking about nonetheless. And that is, you understand from my previous teaching, are we supposed to repent? Any question about that? 100% we should repent. But do I teach that we need to confess our sin in order to receive forgiveness? No, I'm saying we've already been forgiven. And this is the problem with those who oppose this teaching. They mix the two. You're saying you don't need to repent. That's blasphemy. I agree. That would be blasphemy if I was teaching that. I don't teach that. In fact, the one day when I was teaching on this, in particular about 1 John 1:9, I put on the screen, I remember specifically asking Lou, I said, now you wait till I point to the screen. I want our timing to be right. It was like, you know, the game show. And I said, so what am I saying? Should we repent? And I said, the screen says, I don't know if you guys remember that. And then Louie put it up, and I had absolutely, positively, irrevocably, undisputable, you know, all these big words all the way down the screen. Then at the end it said, repent, with 3 exclamation points. And then the next slide said, so are there any questions? Absolutely, we repent, always. What is repentance? Repentance is you recognize that you're going the wrong way. This is sin. And you say, what an idiot that I am. Turn around and go the other way. By all means, repent, you moron. No, that's what I did in my dream. I had an opportunity to bring it back. I had to go for it. I did it much better in my dream, though. It was great. I was like, I was leaning over here. I was like, absolutely, of course you repent, you moron. No. I mean, of course you repent. It's so ridiculous to think that anyone would preach otherwise. All we're saying is, as it relates to the forgiveness of sins, we've already received it. And to ask God to give you something that you've already received. Now listen, I mean, I don't want to get so heavy on this that I'm it's not like I'm saying, don't ask for forgiveness. Like it's such a bad thing. But I don't know, I kind of think it is kind of a bad thing. I don't want to, I partly want to say, listen, if it makes you feel better, do it. But at the same time, I don't want to encourage it because I know that it actually, I know the end result of that. And the end result of that is a sin consciousness. You won't be able to break away from it. And that's dangerous for you. That's destructive to your life. That's why I don't want to encourage it. I mean, part of me wants to say, listen, I don't want to make a big deal about this, but then the other, because I've had several people are saying this to me. Can you just leave that part alone, Brad? Preach everything else. Just leave that part alone. And I get why they're saying, because they don't want me to bring this confrontation. But I keep thinking, but it's like saying, I mean, it's a chain tied to a stake driven in the ground. And you're saying, just leave the stake and chain, you know? And I'm like, I want God's children to be able to soar, and they can't do it with that because it keeps them tied to a sin consciousness. Yes, that's exactly it. Exactly. I need to repeat that because that's not on the microphone. That's exactly it. I said that to this one person. I said, what if, I was trying to get this person to back off from me because they keep saying this to me. Brad, can you just leave that part out? And I said to this person, what if that is the ultimate key of the devil to keep the children of God tied? Would you still say that to me? Or do you think it's worth the confrontation to set those free who will hear it? I think it's worth it. I think it is a major key of the devil to keep the people bound because sin consciousness will keep you from ever doing great exploits with God. Kat, you had something? Awesome.
I know I've only been here a couple times, so maybe I'm not allowed to speak yet.
Body, is she allowed to speak?
Woo! All right, so Luke 23:34, when Jesus was being crucified, and the people that actually were crucifying him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So there's an example of Jesus is already going on behalf of sinners and asking God to forgive them.
Yes.
Those people hadn't even fully killed him yet.
Yes.
And they're already being forgiven.
Yes.
They did not have to confess or repent.
Ooh, wow. That was a good one. That'll preach. I've never used that example. They had not even confessed their sin. And God's already forgiving them. That is one of the points I wanted to bring up. I wasn't going to use that example, but that's, I think, is even better than the one I had. Did you have something you were going to add? Okay. You have to be on the mic. Otherwise, the people listening online will be like, wait, what did he say?
To piggyback what you said, the whole prodigal son story is the father was, he already forgave him when he's coming back.
Yes.
It was a done deal.
Yes.
The Pharisaical sons lost their minds over it. They couldn't understand. We were working. We're works to death.
Yes.
How could you do this? And he's like, oh, Mike, he's losing it.
Yes.
He couldn't even get there to say it yet. And they were already, oh, my God, he's here. This is great. He wasn't waiting for it. And obviously there was, in the human element, there was the reconciliation. I don't know what you do with that, but
yeah, right.
If this, the type was the father was already
well, that son was repentant, but nonetheless,
right.
Before he'd repented, the father ran after him.
Yeah,
he didn't know he was going to repent or confess, but the father saw him from a long way off, which means he was proactively looking for his son.
He's ready for it.
That's another great example. Yeah. Yes. So now my going over, I'm glad you all can take ownership in us going over. So.
Well, I was just thinking when the verse that Kate was reading, a phrase stuck out to me.
He didn't say,
we have received forgiveness. He said, we have received the reconciliation.
Exactly.
He said it twice.
Yes, exactly.
In that passage. So it's, we've received forgiveness, but we've also received reconciliation.
Very good. You're getting ahead of my message. Give me the mic back. Yes, when I said it's logical, but is it biblical? One of the verses I was going to be bringing up is that, as well as some others that clearly tell us we have already been reconciled. So I agree with him that the reconciliation must be there, but God says it's already done. All of your sins, we've already discussed many times in previous teachings, especially Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10, 12, 14, 17, 18, and the conclusion, which is like 19 through 22, says clearly, all sins forever, all sins forever. You have been perfected forever. Once, one sacrifice for all sins forever. And where there is remission, Hebrews 10, 18. Where there is remission, why don't you go ahead and put that one up there? Hebrews 10:18. Think about this. Where there is remission, that means they've been removed, your sins. What does it say? There is no longer an offering for sin. You can't give God an offering for your sin. You can try, but he's going to say, You know, you can try and bring an offering to him. He's going to say, I'm not sure what you're doing with that. I'm not doing anything with that. I've already done it. I'm not receiving an offering. What you're saying to me is my son's blood was not enough. You want me to accept this in addition to my son's blood. I'm not taking it. Now, understand, God's not going to say it like that because he's much sweeter than I am. He loves us. He didn't say, go back to my word. Read my word. You know, I mean, he's just going to, I get your heart. It's right. But listen, you can be sincere in your heart and sincerely wrong, right? This is what it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, I believe it is, by the way. It's exactly what Paul is saying. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness. Paul says, I know. I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God. Like many of these other men who are coming against me saying what I'm teaching is wrong. I know they have a zeal for God. I don't question that at all. But they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are seeking to establish their own. They don't even realize that's really what they're doing, but that's what they're doing. Lord, I'm going to do better next time. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm going to. And the Lord says, my children, this whole thing isn't based on you. What? That's grace. That's what grace is all about. It's not based on you. It's based on Him. Thank God is right. That's the liberty in which we have been set free. Therefore, he says, stand fast in the liberty by which what? Your works have made you free? No, Christ has made you free. We have another taker. And she's going to try and do it without crying.
You know how much I don't want to do this, but it just keeps coming to me that I really need to say this.
Good.
And it fits exactly with what you said, Peter, when you were giving us that beautiful image during worship of this beautiful God coming down the stairway. And I was totally into that. And I was picturing God coming up to me and how incredible that was in His love. And then after I was into that, I thought, oh, He is so gorgeous, and I'm a mess. I didn't wash my hair today. And I wish I dressed better. And I thought, to have this really happen, I would really have to put some effort into this. And I thought, I could be as beautiful as I could ever be, and I will never match the glory of God that just came to me.
Yes.
And then I thought, He took care of it. He did it. He made my hair the best it'll ever be. And, you know, these are the outside things, but the point is He made my soul
exactly
as good as it needs to be for Him.
Yes. He clothed you and me and every one of us in His robe of righteousness. It's His righteousness. They, being ignorant of His righteousness, were seeking to establish their own. God is saying, I'm giving you mine as a gift. It's a gift. Just receive it. God has clothed you and made you beautiful in His sight. The minute you try to do something to be acceptable to God, you've just, to that degree, made yourself unacceptable. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Romans 4 something. 4:4, I think, give or take a verse. Now the next verse. But to him who does not work. I mean, this is crazy grace. Listen to it. To him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies, listen to who he justifies, the ungodly. His faith, the one who just decided, I'm just going to believe. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Just previous to that, back up a couple of verses, Paul brings up the argument. He's talking to the Romans. He's talking to the Jews, and he says to them, okay, you think Abraham is great, right? I'm with you. He's great. So let's talk about him. What shall we say then that our father Abraham has found according to the flesh? For if he was justified by works, he has something of which to boast. And he said, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. And it, what it? His belief was accounted to him. What's that mean? It was charged to his account for righteousness. It was credited. Yes, thank you. It was credited to his account for righteousness. Abraham, you believed me on something that was really difficult to believe. I credit to your account right standing with me. That was it. Paul had to remind them why Abraham was righteous in the eyes of God. And then the Old Testament is very clear about many of Abraham's mistakes. And yet, he was crowned with righteousness because he believed God. This is what's required of us. Believe what? What exactly do we believe? Faith is what gives us a standing with God. Faith in what? Let's be perfectly clear what we're talking about. What's the faith? In Christ's work. In what he did on the cross, that was the payment for all of my sin forever. I believe in it. I believe in it. I believe in it. End of story. I believe in it. I'm not going to try and add to it, or else I'm saying I don't believe in it. I believe in it to some degree, but I think I need to add something to it. God says, that'll count against you.
All right, so to tie all this together, in Hebrews 4, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Yes, unless you want to say any summary to that.
Just that should be our attitude when we're approaching God, because we already have this belief. We don't need to come to him timid and groveling or, you know, to bring this,
exactly.
lowly attitude. We can come boldly straight to his throne. We don't have to do anything. Like, we already have 100% access to his throne in the Holy of Holies.
That's exactly it. How could he say, come boldly? Just carte blanche statement to everyone. He just writes it in there 65 AD-ish. He writes this letter. 30-some years after Christ has already gone to heaven, he writes this letter to everyone who's reading this and says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, does that mean come arrogantly? No, boldly and arrogant aren't the same thing. They're in two different universes. Boldly simply means unashamedly. You're not coming in with your head down, your tail between your legs. He's saying, why? You know what the problem is if you do that? What's going on if you do that? What are you believing if you do that? That you're not forgiven? I'm looking for something else. All of those are true. Everything you're saying is right. I'm sorry, but that's not what I'm looking for. What are you thinking if you're going in there with sheepish thoughts? What's wrong with your thinking? What are you thinking? You're thinking it has to do with you. Do you understand? Thanks for playing. I mean, that's where you miss it. That's where I miss it. The minute you go there, you're thinking it has to do with you. What is grace? God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. The second you do anything to earn it, it ceases to be grace. That second, it ceases to be grace. If it's grace, it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If it's of works, it's no longer grace. or else works is no longer works. Romans 11:6. That's what Paul was saying. If it's grace, it's no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Grace is free of works. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified apart from the law. Apart from the law. You know what that means? Apart from doing anything right. Apart from living right. We conclude that a man is justified apart from doing right. It has nothing to do with doing right. It has to do with believing right. Sorry, it must not be on. I thought I turned it on. Is it green?
Luke 23:43, the thief on the cross.
Yes.
He had absolutely no time. What your mom was saying, how ugly was that thief on the cross? How was his presentation to Christ? But he just said, Lord, remember me.
Yep.
And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Yep.
It's unbelievable, that guy.
Amen. Yeah, these are all great examples. We're seeing the love of God in these. We're seeing his attitude. We're seeing his forgiveness that is freely given to us. Since we've kind of jumped around, I'm not sure if I've covered all the points I wanted to cover, but the two things I wanted to bring out about that statement, I think this is exactly what the same with our Father, is one is based on logic, but it's not based on Scripture. And number two, it's based on, yeah, this is a really good one. It's an important one. It's based on the assumption that every sin is a new offense to God. And that is a wrong assumption. So the analogy that he gave in the beginning was, this woman has sinned against me, and if she doesn't come and sincerely confess that sin, there's no reconciliation. Agreed, 100%. Because between men, every sin is a new offense. Because we live in time. We live in a concession, is that the right word, of moments. A succession of moments. I knew it didn't sound right. We live in a succession of moments. That's our life. And so every sin is a new offense. But with God, this is another thing that you need to know to be solid in this understanding of God's grace. You need to understand God dwells in eternity. Isaiah 57:15 says, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. God says, I inhabit eternity. Psalm 90, verses 2 and verses 4. Psalm 92 says, you are the God from everlasting to everlasting. He means he's on both ends all the time. He is from everlasting. He is to everlasting. He is, you understand, he is from everlasting to everlasting. And verse 4 says, 1,000 years to you are like yesterday. What's that mean? Yesterday. You know what already happened yesterday. 1,000 years to God are like it's already happened because he already knows it all. So he knows all of your sin. You need to know that about God. Listen, here's another verse. Just makes it so clear. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, for when I was yet unformed, no, your eyes saw my substance when I was yet unformed. Your eyes saw my substance when I was yet unformed. Before you were even in your mother's womb, God saw you. And in your book, they all were written. What? What all was written? All the days of my life, when yet there were none of them. Every day of your entire life that you haven't even lived yet, he's already written it down. He knows it all. So is that hard then to understand that he's forgiven you of all your sins when he lives in eternity and knows your entire life already? No, it's logical. No, that is biblical. That is logic based on the Bible. Once you understand that God is eternal and he knows all things, then I'm saying with that knowledge, it is logical. Right? It's not logic based on this world. That's why it says in another verse somewhere. I think it's 3:8, and I know it's a left page, left column, or anything where that is, but it says that let no one cheat you through philosophy and empty. Colossians 3:8, I think. Or 3, yeah. I thought I may have even written that one down, but. First one that finds it wins. Let no one cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, based on the tradition of men. Colossians 2:8. Go ahead and read it for me.
Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ.
Let me get that last part. Let me just kind of cut out the part in the middle. Let no one cheat you. Cheat you what? How? Out of the blessings that God has for you. And here's how he says, let no one cheat you through philosophy. Let me just jump down to the last part. Even the basic principles of the world. I mean, that sounds like some pretty good stuff to live by. The basic principles of the world. God says, don't be cheated by that. It needs to be according to Christ. You cannot just go on a logic thing. There is a way which seems right to a man. It seems right, but the end thereof is death. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord, nor are my thoughts your thoughts, right? God's ways are different than our ways. So what do we need to do? Go to the Word. Receive what God says in the Word. Let God describe his own grace, please. If he says, this is my grace, receive it. He knows what his grace is about. Let me give you a fabulous, in closing, I'm going to give you a fabulous definition of grace. My favorite definition I've ever heard about grace. I did not come up with this on my own, but I got this one like 30 years ago, and I've never heard a better one. What is grace? Because I'll tell you, first of all, I'll tell you it's not a what, it's a who. Grace is Jesus. Jesus is grace personified. I'm not just being cute. I mean, really, he is grace. He is grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now listen, grace came. Truth came. Is Jesus truth? We'll just take that one to see if that bears out. Is Jesus truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the what? He said, I am the truth. Now, wait a minute. How could you be the truth? Well, how could he be the Word? Is he the Word? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then the 14th verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst men. Jesus is the Word. Jesus says, thy Word is truth. Jesus is the Word. Jesus and the Word is truth, and Jesus is the truth, and he even said, I am the truth. Do you get it? Jesus is grace. Grace is Jesus, all right? So that's what he is. Okay, and here's the definition. Ready? That wasn't my definition. Here's my definition. G-R-A-C-E, grace. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's literally the greatest definition of grace. It's everything God has for you because of what Jesus did. Jesus financed the whole deal. He financed the whole deal. Quit trying to pay for it. Just receive it. Amen. Glory. All right. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for this beautiful gift of grace, your grace, which is your Son. You gave us your grace in giving us your Son. And because of that, Lord, we are forgiven. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? He's talking about Jesus there, not you. So many people think that's talking about they're the Beloved. You are the Beloved, but not based on that scripture. Ephesians 1:7 is saying you are accepted in the beloved, talking about in Christ. That's why you're accepted. Father, we are accepted. I better keep praying. I'm going to start teaching again. We are accepted, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that. Father, I pray that this word would be sown deep in our hearts, sealed by your Spirit, never to be stolen by the enemy, and that it will bring forth now, I declare, a hundredfold return in our lives. It will continue to grow and continue to bring revelation knowledge of your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your reconciliation. In the name of Jesus, amen. That reminds me, I didn't even give you all the scriptures about reconciliation. I was going to prove to you from scripture, we've already been reconciled. Let me just give you one real quick, 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "For all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." It means you go out and tell other people that they've been reconciled. Amen. How? Not imputing their trespasses to them. God's not imputing your trespasses to you. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. So let's go out there and give it to folks. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Love you. See you next week. If anyone needs prayer for anything, by all means, please come up and we will pray for you.